Robin Kim, a former Moms Connection co-coordinator and my sweet friend. Robin and her husband Peter have been married 8 years. It will be 9 in December. They have 2 boys. Thomas is 6 and a half, and Daniel is almost 5. Before their boys, she was a business strategy and marketing communications consultant. To help us get to know Robin a little bit more, we asked her a few questions. Which of your children is most like you and why? She said, that's hard, but probably Thomas. He's independent, yet energized by people. He loves remembering what his friends love and using that knowledge to make them feel loved. He's a perfectionist sometimes, who's sometimes hesitant to do things he's not confident he can do well. We asked Robin, when are you most tired during the day and what do you do about it? She said she's most tired between 3 to 5 p.m. And what she does is dependent upon the urgency of her to-do list. She'll do something active, I love this, have a dance party, or someday she said it's snuggle time and PBS Kids for the win. And in keeping with our run with endurance theme, we asked her what her favorite way to exercise is. She said Pure Bar, running, and Moms into Fitness. And finally, Robin told us that her favorite way to relax is playing the piano, hanging out with her husband, reading books, or watching a movie with her family. So Robin, I'll turn this over to you. We're so excited to hear from you.
Thank you, Rebecca. I felt walking in the door this morning, there was a homecoming. You don't know me, I cry. So, most of you don't know this, but we're both pregnant. And so I cry a little bit more right now. So I'm thankful. I'm like, I wasn't going to share that quite at the beginning, but I feel like I need to know. Are we okay? I don't know. We'll start.
Good. There you go. Okay. There we go. Sorry. So I'll talk about him a lot today. I thought it was only fair that you could see a picture. This is my wonderful husband, Peter. This picture was taken just a few days before Rebecca actually invited me to speak today. And this was almost 9 years to the day he had proposed in this very spot at the top of Empire State Building. And the trip was a surprise to me. It was a gift. And he had gotten us tickets to go to Anastasia the Musical. Did anyone see that movie when you were younger? It was one of my all-time favorite animated shows. I learned it was coming out on Broadway, and I was so excited and had no idea that I'd actually get to see it. Tears just sprung from my eyes when the orchestra opened and it was the, have you heard? I'm like, ah! So I was crying through most of it, but just the story was gorgeous. The sentimentality, the beauty, the talent, the costuming, just the tiaras and these beautiful sparkling ball gowns. And then later I was sharing that with my husband. He said, well, I was tearing up because I was just so thankful we could enjoy things like this together. I'm like, okay, I'm the one in the fairy tale now. And so you can all learn from my mother-in-law. If you're a boy mom, take your boys to musical things, and your daughter-in-law will thank you someday. So, of course, after this wonderful weekend, I had to say yes to the topic of dating your spouse, right? But our lives aren't fairy tales. And, in fact, a couple weeks later, you would have thought that it had been years ago that we were crying together over a Broadway show because we were more like co-parents and roommates than sweet lovers. And so I know that those covenant renewal times are so important and so fun and so sweet, but it's more about the covenant daily living times that matters and that can get really hard sometimes. And as a marriage veteran of almost 9 years, I clearly do not have all the answers. Only the Lord really does. In fact, many times over this last month, I have felt like a failure as a wife. And the Lord has shown me again and again and again that I needed to be putting this together and reminding myself of the truth he has taught me over those 8 years and what I hope he continues to teach me, probably more than anyone in this room needs to hear it. So we will today talk about some practical ideas. We know I see so many sweet babies in the room and how you can prioritize your husband in this season of full-time mommyhood, but we're gonna spend most of our time talking about our hearts. And really, how can we have our heart in the right place to love our husbands well? How do critical spirits or selfish ambition get in the way? How can we really love our husbands through the stressful times? How can we How can we make sure that we're submitting, even when it's hard? And I also want to make sure to share today, actually Peter was adamant I share something with you today. Before we dive in farther, I want you to know I married my very best friend, and I would want nothing else in the world but to be Mrs. Peter Kim. But I have failed as a wife, and this is what he was adamant I share with you. He has hurt me very, very badly. So I'm not in front of you, if your marriage is struggling, I'm not in front of you as an example of a perfect marriage. I love my marriage, but it is not perfect. And so wherever your marriage is, whether it's thriving or you're barely holding on by a thread, I want you to know today there is hope. You may not know how. I don't know how. I don't know your unique circumstance, but I know the God who is in the business of redeeming all things. He created marriage for good, and he wants that for your marriage. Before I go farther, let's pray. Father, I praise you for marriage. Thank you that you have made all of us in this room. You've given us the gift of being a wife and being a necessary ally to a man we get to call our husband. Lord, you know every marriage in this room, and so God, I ask that my words would not be mine today, but yours. God, there are so many things in my head and heart that you've pressed on in the last couple months, Lord, and I just ask that you would help me communicate clearly, not of myself, but of you, God. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of coming to you, that you love us, that you satisfy us with your unfailing love. Would you do that for us this morning? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Rebecca mentioned I have a 6 and a half and almost 5-year-old. When this baby is born, Lord willing, we will have a 5 and a half-year-old as our youngest child. That was clearly not our plan. I'll just do a quick aside. I know you might see a lot of babies in this room, and if infertility or miscarriage has been part of it, just know I've been praying. I pray for you coming into these meetings, and I know you'll probably talk more about this later this year, but just to hear the truth that your struggle may feel silent, but you're not alone, and that God is a good, good Father who loves you. Psalm 84 says, he will not withhold a good thing to those who love him. And the good thing you think is the baby. And he may say no to that right now, but that doesn't mean he's withholding good things from you. That was one of the sweetest things he taught me in our journey of a much longer wait. We'd actually stopped trying when we had this baby, or conceived this baby. But then also for those who, praise the Lord, haven't had miscarriage and infertility as part of your story, some of you, your husbands look at you when you get pregnant. One thing that used to be us, and then we had secondary infertility. One thing that I've learned is just, and I think is helpful for our hearts to know, it's the Lord that opens and closes the womb. And I know we know that, but when we can say that with our words, it is just so kind to someone next to you who you don't know her story. So I'll give my own example. I almost said no to being co-coordinator because we were gonna have a baby and I was gonna have to step down after like 3/4 of the way into the year. Who am I to say that? 4 years later? 5 years later, almost, is when the Lord is giving us that baby. And so you can talk in the privacy of with your husband, say, well, we'd love to have a baby around this time, so we should start trying here. But maybe when you're with other women, something like, we would love to grow our family soon, and we're eager to see what the Lord does. I would just encourage you to take that for what it is. Anyway, so 5 and a half-year gap, not my choice, but God's plan. And as I was sitting through in the drive-thru of Dairy Queen, I realized I think part of that plan was so that I would be a little bit closer to pregnancy to relate something to you all about marriage and pregnancy. And notice I said drive-thru of Dairy Queen because I knew if I went inside, the smells would just send me over the top. Can anyone relate? If you can't relate, that's okay. I know some of you can't relate, and that's okay because I think it helps us obey God's command of being fruitful and multiply more when there are women who don't have morning sickness or all-day sickness. But this first trimester has been my hardest of the three, and I was set on a chocolate-covered strawberry blizzard. I just knew. Now, the day before, anything sweet sounded awful. The next day, anything sweet sounded awful, but that moment, I had to have a chocolate-covered strawberry blizzard, and I just knew that that would make me feel better. And as I'm in the drive-thru, I'm talking myself through reality. I'm like, okay, yeah, this is going to be really good, and for about 5 minutes, I might feel better, and then I'm just going to feel sick again, and then this isn't going to even sound good tomorrow, and tomorrow is going to be something else that sounds great, and then I'm going to try that, and then it's just a horrible cycle again and again and again. And then it was like the Lord goes, this is your heart. This is your heart. This is your heart toward your husband, right? How many of us do we think, if only my husband would help more around the house, if only he would be more present when he's home, if only he would stop staying late at the office, if only he would put away dishes after late night snack. Anyone else find dishes by the computer when you get up in the morning? If only he would care about the details of my day as much as he remembered every detail of the championship game 5 years ago. If only he would take the leadership role. Maybe it's bigger. If only he would stop yelling in anger. If only he would stop looking at things he shouldn't on the computer. If only he would give his heart to Jesus. We put our eyes and our sights on these if onlys. And we focus on that gap between what we hope for, our expectations, and our reality. We just end up discouraged every time. Or, ooh, praise the Lord, if only starts to happen, then there's another if only. Our hearts are so fickle. So how do we get around that? I think sometimes we think we're like Joanna Gaines and our husband's the fixer-upper, when in reality, my Titus 2 group recently went through this book, Timothy Keller, Meaning of Marriage. If you've not read it, I would commend it to you. And this is what he says. Here's what it means to fall in love. It is to look at another person and get a glimpse of the person God is creating and to say, I see who God is making you and it excites me. I want to be part of that. I want to partner with you and God in the journey you are taking to his throne. And when we get there, I will look at your magnificence and say, I always knew you could be like this. I got glimpses of it on earth, but now look at you. That's what it is. I was in my Bible study this year, there's a woman who's been married 62 years. Her husband is not a believer. His heart turned bitter toward the Lord after some very hard circumstances about 50 years ago. And she said just this past Tuesday, she said, you know what the Lord has taught me? I'm the last person who can change him. Only he can. And so I think one more thing that really helps me phrase this of like, you know, when we have that gap of what we hope for and what really happens, we can often end up being bitter when we look at that gap. And I think because as women, and I know a lot of you in this room, we're go-getters, right? When we want something, we go after it. We work hard for it, it happens. But there's something different about our husbands. Linda Dillo describes this as the difference between a goal and a desire. See, having a Christ-centered marriage is a wonderful desire. Having a husband who leads you well is a wonderful desire. But we can grow bitter when that becomes what we focus on of what we want because we have no control. Having a Christ-centered marriage takes a wife and a husband. We have no control over what our husband does. And so she says, instead, focus on make your goal. It's okay to have this desire, but recognize it's a desire that you cannot fully control. The goal becomes, what can I do? How can I be the most godly wife that God can make me to be? What can I do to respond with kind, godly words? What can I do to submit with a joyful spirit? How can I contribute to this? That's a goal that we have control over. And the Lord may change our husbands' hearts and move in beautiful ways, but we have no guarantee or promise over that. Also, there's certainly some things worth grieving. And I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for our husbands. We should absolutely pray for our husbands. And I would even encourage us to live joyfully and faithfully in this requires that we look not at our husbands but at something else. And this should look very familiar to you. It's your theme verse, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and that let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The anecdote to focusing on the gap between our husband's insufficiencies is to look at the perfect sufficiency of Christ. And when we look at the author and perfecter of our faith and realize, I have not suffered in my marriage, I have not laid down my life as a wife to the extent that Jesus laid down his life for me, we can always have hope and joy and persevere. I would even say when we pray we are to pour out our hearts to the Lord, and we can grieve over, it could be something little or something big in our marriages, whatever it is, something that we desire so much for our husbands to experience, that freedom. But not, I would say, don't just pour out your heart to the Lord. Turn that with his promises. Remind your heart when you're praying of who he is. God, you destroyed the world with a flood. God, you spoke, and this whole world came to be. When we remind ourselves, you love with a steadfast, unending love, when we remind ourselves of the Lord and who he is, it informs the way we pray even, and that can give us a hope and a joy. So we fix our eyes on Christ. There are a couple more verses. We won't go into detail, but Colossians 3, 1 and 2, and Philippians 2. I put 4 through 7 up here, but really 1 through 11 is just beautiful. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And then I love this, when we let ourselves look to the interests of others. And I love this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. That's part of what he's given us. That's ours already. We have to claim it, cling it. When we focus on our husband's failures, we become bitter. And I think even our words can reflect that, right? It was out of the overflow of our heart, the mouth speaks. And so let's fix our eyes on Jesus and speak life. There's one example in this in Psalm 73. So Asaph is looking at his enemies, actually, what's going on around him, and just like, they are corrupt, evil people, and yet they're prospering. Why is this happening? And so maybe in your marriage, you're like, Lord, I'm walking faithfully, and this is what I'm experiencing? This is disappointing. Or goodness, they're not even walking with you, Lord, and they have a really great marriage, whatever it may be. It's so easy to look around us and be disappointed with what we have. And that's what he was doing. And in verse 16, he says, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. It can be wearisome, right? And then in verse 17, until I went to the sanctuary of the Lord, sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. And then down in 21, when my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant like a beast toward you. He's describing us when we get into just a place of having a critical spirit or being bitter toward our husbands. And then the beauty of when he actually walks into the presence of the Lord, I am continually with you. You guide me with your counsel. Whom have I in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth I desire besides you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of your works. This is a beautiful promise and a beautiful example for us. My firstborn goes to the Oaks Academy, and one thing they talk about is just putting what's true and beautiful in front of students, because when we put in front of our minds what's true and beautiful, we crave and desire more what's true and beautiful. So if our eyes are fixed on Jesus, what is true and beautiful, then shouldn't we be able to see what's true and beautiful in our husbands too? Philippians 4:8, I'll change a little bit. Finally, sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. I think sometimes we read this and we misread it to say, if everything, if there is every excellence, if there is everything worthy of praise in my husband, I will think on these things. But our command is find any. And every husband, every man, every woman in this room, and every husband represented is an image bearer of God. And I know we can all find one any, and just would exhort you, let's look at what is commendable and worthy of praise in our husbands and think on these things. And then again, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So as we're thinking about what is praiseworthy in our husbands, what a gift it is for then those words to come out with our husbands. So instead of maybe if there's an argument, well, you always da 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 da, or you never da 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 da, you always come home late, instead of saying, but if you're instead thinking of, wow, what's praiseworthy, you work so hard for our family. I've noticed you've been coming home late lately. Is there anything I can do to serve you? Or is there anything I can do to help give you more time with the children? It's just a little thing, but where are our eyes focused? When we're fixed on Christ and what is lovely and true and beautiful and praiseworthy. Just like there was no way that blizzard was going to take away my morning sickness. Whatever you think on, that if only my husband would change, won't satisfy you, because only Jesus can. So let's fix our eyes on Jesus' perfection rather than our husband's imperfections, and then ask the Lord to help us see what's worthy of praise in our husbands. So we're going to fix our eyes on Christ, and then we're going to know our battle. might think I wasn't expecting to talk about battle strategy this morning at Moms Connection. I've been going through the Bible in a year. I'm in my last 3 months, and then I'm also in a Bible study of the Old Testament. So we're going to get some Old Testament history for you. In the book of Judges, it comes right after Moses has led his people out of Egypt, and he died, and then Joshua led his people, and he died, and then Israel's in this cycle of a lot of them don't know the Lord's commandments. And so they turn from the Lord. The Lord gives them over to their enemies. The people cry out to him. They raise up a judge, or a better understanding for us might be a leader or a an army captain. He raises up a leader, and they ask for deliverance, and the Lord grants it to them. And then they have rest in the land for often something like 40 years. And then the question becomes why? And in Judges 3, God gives us two reasons. One is that he was testing Israel to see if they would be obedient. But the second reason is to teach those, I'll read it to you. Judges 3, verse 2. It was only in order that the generations of people of Israel might know war, to teach war to those who had not known it before. Isn't that surprising? Why would God want to teach people war? As you read more into Judges, you realize it's not the typical war. If you know the story of Deborah, she called Barak out to deliver the Israelites against Sisera, who was the commander of the Canaanite army. God made it, he had like 900 chariots. God made it rain, the chariot wheels got stuck, they all fled, Barak's army pursued them, and then Sisera came into the tent of a woman who dug a tent peg through her head. Not like a typical battle plan, right? Or Gideon had 300 men, surrounded the Midianites, and then he blew his horn, and they broke a jar and revealed torches. So they had 300 men holding torches and blowing horns around the Midianites, and they all started fighting each other and killing each other, the Midianites. 300 men defeated like 100,000 men. Not a typical war strategy. Or Samson, who knocked down a building on top of the Philistines. Not a typical battle strategy. I think the same is true for us. In life, I think that's what the Lord would have for us. Say, I'm testing your obedience. Will you love me? Will you know me? Will you trust me? Will you be obedient? And will you fight your battles according to my ways instead of your own? Here are just a few verses that are going to help us know our battle. 1 Samuel 8:7, this is where the people are rejecting Samuel as their leader, and they're asking for a king. And God says to him, give them their king, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Think about the last time you and your husband had a disagreement, or maybe the last time he hurt you. And what do? We get defensive and reply back. Why? Because it feels like he's attacking us. However, God is the one who commands our husbands to love his bride as the church. God is the one who commands us to submit to our husbands and love him. So when our husbands hurt us, he sins first against God. When we have critical words or harbor critical thoughts toward our husbands, we sin first against God. The battle isn't where we always think it is. It's not where our flesh wants us to believe it is. Genesis 2:18, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So the helper, the Greek word for that, or Hebrew. Is Hebrew Old Testament? Greeks. It's Greek Old Testament, right? Hebrew's Old Testament. Hebrew is Ezer, or Azer. Some people pronounce it either way. Amy Bird she's an author who, she presented the idea of not just being a helper, that maybe that's a word that doesn't quite encompass it well enough. She calls it a necessary ally. She quotes John McKinley from the Evangelical Theological Society. She said, Ezer Knedgo is more than the common suitable helper. In this paper, McKinley grounds his arguments in God's naming of himself as Ezer to Israel in the context of militaristic language to do with fighting and winning great battles against enemies. God is not merely helping Israel. He brings weapons of war to her aid, without which she would go down in defeat. Have you ever thought of yourself as your husband's necessary ally? That doesn't sound like someone on the opposite side of the argument to me. We have friends who, they have a rule, whenever they have resolving a conflict, they hold hands. From one of my roommates, in their premarital counseling, the pastor advised them to sit on the same side of the table when they talk through a disagreement. And so there are things we can do is to remind ourselves we're on the same team. team as our husbands. Again, our flesh wants us to think we're at war with our husbands, but we're on the same team. This is the verse you were probably expecting me to throw up when we talk about battle. Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. I remember the first time this became real to me, that my husband isn't against me. My husband loves me. I'm not against my husband. I love him. It's Satan. I'm like, Satan, I want to punch you in the face. Like, seriously, there are times Moms Into Fitness does some kickboxing. That's some pretty good motivation. Like, I am punching Satan in the face. Like, I'm going to knee him in the groin, you know, whatever. We can't really do that. But just to remind ourselves, who is our enemy? And of course he's going to attack marriage, right? God made marriage and called it very good. God said marriage is the relationship that most closely resembles Christ and his church. So why would he not attack it? And why would he not do that? He steals, kills, and destroys. So of course he's going to try to deceive you to think that your husband is the enemy instead of him. And we can say, no, Satan, this is where we stop. You are the enemy. And it can be as simple as there have been, it was a couple weeks ago, and there was just kind of a heated moment, and I just stepped away. I'm like, I don't have anything godly to say right now to my husband. And then I just came back and I said, I need to ask your forgiveness for retreating. I said, I'm on your team. We're on the same side, and I didn't show you that. It's okay to retreat. That's perfectly fine. But I just knew the Spirit was convicting me at that moment. I just needed to show my husband that I'm on your team. We're on the same side. We're not against each other here. So then what about our tools? This verse I've known for years, and it was only been till recently that that the Lord brought it to life for me. Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. If you have Seeds Family Worship, this may be playing in your car sometimes. And I thought, you know, we don't have chariots and horses. Like, I'm not trusting any war to save me. Okay, and then it was actually through this kind of thought of war that I realized, what am I trusting in to win the battle of marriage? I think sometimes, a lot of times as women, we use our words. We either think we have the perfectly crafted argument, or we withdraw our words altogether and give the silent treatment. Those are the chariots and horses we're trusting in. Or sometimes our beauty. We think we can manipulate by withholding intimacy from our husbands, or by flaunting it for our husbands, whatever that may be. Or we can stop serving. This is kind of an embarrassing example, but there was one time I was doing laundry, and Peter was I don't even remember what he was doing, but I had the thought, I'm like, there were several days when I just felt like he was not living up to his end of the deal, and I said, okay, if he's going to be not want to be part of this family, then I'm just not going to wash his whites, and he's not going to be part of the family. He's not going to get part of the blessing, and fortunately, we reconciled fairly quickly after that, so I was able to like confess my really childish response before he ran out of undershirts, but yeah, so it happens to all of us. But just think, what are the ways that I am trying to win the battle in marriage rather than trusting in the Lord? How many times, kind of going back to fixing our eyes on Christ, well, actually, we'll go through fears. Proverbs 15:1, a lot of us teach our children this, a soft answer turns away wrath. I think this, we can practice the same with our husbands. How many times in Proverbs do we hear a quarrelsome wife, living with a quarrelsome wife is like living on the corner of a housetop, or it's like that constant drip in the rain. I don't know about you, but I don't want my husband to feel like he's living on the corner of a housetop outside. I want him to feel a haven and peace in our home. And our words can be so much of that. And there are times, I think our husbands know. They know what we desire. They know sometimes when they've messed up. And there are times when it's appropriate. The most loving thing we can do is to be honest and share how it's affecting us. But there are times when it's most loving for us to not say a word, to practice self-control, and pray for him. Time and time and time again, I could give you examples of times I have so badly wanted to say something, but I just prayed, and then wow, the Lord did it. The Lord did it. Trusting in the Lord instead of our chariots. And then our last verse we'll talk about in the battle. Finally, be strong in the Lord, and in the strength of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Skipped. There's a big section in there. You can read later. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Our best weapons in our battle, to know the word. We can't know enough of the word. And to pray. Those are the best tools we have. And you don't have to be, you could be in a place of thriving in your marriage. And those things are still important. Because the enemy is crouching around the corner. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And so we can serve our husbands so beautifully by praying for them. Even, and I would say even especially in the good times. I remember the first time the Lord showed me this in our marriage. We'd been married 5 or 6 months. And Peter had sinned against me. And he confessed to me. And it was heartbreaking. And he was in such a dark place, in fact, that he left our house the next morning without even acknowledging me or saying goodbye. We were both working at that time. And our pastor who married us, he had counseled when he was working with couples, he'd ask the question, how have you contributed to this? And every time the husband would say, well, she, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. No, how have you contributed to this? And I want to be very clear here. This is not, in this particular situation, I think anyone would have said, you've done nothing to contribute to that. That was his sin. So let me be clear. You are not responsible for your husband's sin. Your husband cannot blame his sin on you. In the cases of things like abuse or pornography, Satan is going to attack you with lies. Those are lies. It is not a matter of how beautiful or desirable you are. It's your husband's sin issue with the Lord first. So you've got to recognize those lies and push those out. I just want to make sure that I don't mislead someone down that road and saying, how have I contributed to this? Please don't take blame for your husband's sin. But as I was praying and ask, and also don't ask your friends or the world, because they're going to say, oh, girl, you did nothing. You're fine. You show him what he deserves, you know, or the world. Yeah, it's humility that the Lord gives us. And that's how you'll know it's the Spirit and not a spirit of conviction, of heaviness and guilt, but of conviction. And the Lord just gently told me that morning, Robin, going back to, he's rejecting me. He's not rejecting you. He's rejecting me. It's like, you're not praying for him, and you're taking this personally. So I just wrote him a simple email that day, and I said, I actually wrote it down, forgive me, love, for getting swept up in the fleshly battle this morning instead of recognizing the way I could love you best in prayer. Consider your day covered. And he didn't tell his colleague details, but he read that, and he told me later. He said, I'm going to go walk out in front of the bus now. He was just so humbled by the humility, and in my asking the Lord, how have I contributed to this? Because clearly, most of it was on him. But I'm my husband's necessary ally. So what does it look to come alongside him in battle? To say no to Satan. I promised on our wedding vows I would fight for him and with him, and I had not fought for him in that moment. I let myself get caught up in how it hurt me and how it affected me. And when with the Lord's help, we can do that. So we've talked about we fix our eyes on Christ, we know our battle, and then we're going to honor our man. The Lord was so kind to, I think, teach me some things about marriage and relationships and submission long before I ever met Peter. I was in Colorado one summer at the Focus on the Family Institute. I call it, honestly, one of the most life-changing 8 weeks of my life. And while we were there, there were 88 of us in our class together, and most of us hiked Mount Quandary, which is a 14er in Colorado. And on the way up, it's kind of fairly mountain path that you're going up for most of it. But the last half mile was by far the most steep, and there were rocks about this big. That was the terrain. There was no path. And at this point, I ended up with Gene. We weren't really even, I don't think we'd ever hung out at all that summer until this day. And I was behind Gene, and I was just following Gene as he's walking up the mountain. And I'm saying, Gene, this is a great pace. Thank you, Gene. Gene, one more step. Just keep putting another foot forward. We've got this. And like, that, there might be 10 minutes in between those comments at the high altitudes. But just encouraging him and encouraging him. And we got to the top, and we celebrated. And I'm like, Gene, I never would have made it here without you. And he said, are you kidding me? I never would have made it here without you. And that's when it became clear to me, like, submission, and we hear this often, right? It's not a lesser importance, though both roles were so incredibly valuable. They're just different. And so I think sometimes we look at submission and we think, oh, I don't want to do that, especially when our world is saying, you're a woman, you can do this, you can do it all. Submission is oppressive. But as we look at Ephesians 19 through 24 is kind of the submission passage in Ephesians. But if we look at the beginning, verses 1 and 2, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And I know sometimes submission can feel like that, right? It's a sacrifice. It's a fragrant offering of praise to the Lord. And so even when there are times you don't want to submit to your husband, you can say, Lord, I love you, and I want to offer this submission as a fragrant offering to you. When there's one time, actually this last spring, I didn't want to submit. I was invited to lead in a ministry position. And I was trying to, it like met my, suited my giftings perfectly. It was something I was passionate about. I just loved it. I talked to Peter about it. He's like, no way. Like, that does not fit with our family right now. It's like, there's no way you can do that. Okay, so I'm still praying about it. He's like, I mean, if the Lord is clearly calling you, who am I to tell you no? This is my husband. But he's like, I just don't see how that can work right now, Robin. So I'm still praying about it. And then about a week later, I mentioned something about it. And he's like, why are you still praying about it? He's like, no way. And so I reluctantly said no. I said, you know, thank you for inviting me. I would love to, but this is not where the Lord would have me right now. And then fast forward about a month later, and I see the woman who is serving in that role, and I say, wow, Lord, I have no idea how I would fit in what she's doing right now and what our current demands are. Thank you for the leadership of my husband. Your husband may not always be right in those decisions, but the beauty, one thing that's so beautiful about submission too is that when we submit, we're honoring God, and the accountability goes on our husband's shoulders. And so you can give that fragrant offering to the Lord and trust in him. So one way we can honor our man is with submission. Another way is with our priorities. Just work to embrace what's important to him. So he loves Ohio State football, and he had it on the other day. I'm like, hey, Bosa, didn't he have an older brother? Da-da-da-da. I'm like, hey, babe, didn't you notice? I just noticed that Bosa has an older brother who used to play. So shameless. Some of you, if you were at the diversity discussion forum at our church earlier this month, the Lord has put that on my husband's heart long before he did mine, and he was praying with those men that it would not become an issue that divides our marriage. And by God's grace, it's something he's brought us united in. Just something as simple as greeting him at the door when you get home. I think most children love it when daddy comes home. If that's not your children, build him up all day as your children's hero. Daddy's coming home! And you can, as they get older, you can have fun with it. Surprise them with a Nerf gun war, or get a bag of marshmallows, have a snowball fight when he comes home. You can do a lot of things just to make your husband feel special and that he's prioritized in your day. It was at the marriage retreat last fall, I was really convicted that I was more eager to get my errands done during the day than just like, hey Robin, would you make this phone call for me? Or would you drop this off for me? And it would get hit. I'm like, oh, it's the end of the day, they're closed, I didn't make that phone call. That should be the first thing I do, just to be as eager about knocking off his to-do list as mine. Tim Keller in his book says, if your husband does not feel that you are putting him first, then by definition you aren't. And when that happens, your marriage is dying. I know that's not what we want, and I'm not saying it's easy, especially when we have little children. It can be hard. And so we're going to talk about a few practical ideas. You'll get to more at your table. I have a friend who takes a nap during the day when she has a date night with her husband. It's okay I think your husband would be more thankful to have a fully present wife than a perfectly clean house if you nap with your kiddos during the day, or if you turn on PBS Kids and nap while they watch. That's okay too, on occasion. We have a family friend who they have a weekly date night, but it's usually in. So the kids know on this night every week they go to bed early, and now they're in like high school, so they do homework in their bedrooms or something, and they will get carry out and just have a date night in, or maybe you have just wine and cheese or a special dessert, or there's a special gourmet item at the grocery store that you really like that you've saved for your date night in. Just be creative. I think we can get so stuck on it has to be in the evening, but you can do morning dates or lunch dates or afternoon dates. Just find what works for you. One of my favorite dates, we just retraced meaningful places from the early days of our relationship. So we went to the we walked by this, we had, our first date was at Starbucks, so we had Starbucks, and then we walked to, actually we started where he asked me out on our first date, and then we went to our first date place. We went to different places that reminded us of where we got married and our honeymoon and different things like that, and it was just helpful to remind ourselves of what brought us together to begin with. One time, for his birthday, I surprised him with an overnight downtown. And it was so funny. We have reservations here. And he was like, oh. I'm like, no, we're spending the night. And he's like, oh. And he didn't know until the day of. And it doesn't have to be a big budget thing. Like, you could swap childcare with a friend. And just even having a night in where it's the two of you at your house could speak volumes to him that you've arranged that to happen. I think about when you were dating and how much fun you had. I have a friend who lives in Alaska, actually, and she's brilliant at this. One of my favorites, she was sending him messages and, like, leaving him messages throughout the day that she knew he would find. And then the end of their night, they had a big Nerf gun war in the park in the rain. And he just felt so loved. And there are a lot of things around Indy. They have, like, moonlight kayaking on Eagle Creek or zip lining. There are a lot of fun things you can do. Sometimes we call it unifying. I think we actually got that term from the Skytomas. And it's just taking time together to really talk about what's really going on in our hearts and our lives and our days. And every year we have this anniversary book, and it talks about, like, our favorite nights from the year, either in or out. It talks about what we've learned, what we've done, where we've gone, our favorite songs, our favorite books. And this, our last anniversary, we were at my parents' house in Hillsboro, Illinois, which is a town of 4,000 people. So we ended up at McDonald's doing our anniversary book. And it was such just a sweet night of sharing memories. So it doesn't have to be elaborate or huge or big, but just something that's meaningful and shows your husband, and I'm prioritizing you and you're important to me. And I would encourage you to share more ideas at your table. What are some practical things you've done to prioritize your marriage when you have your so taxed with little ones at home every day and you're exhausted from getting up all night. But there are still ways that we can prioritize our husbands. As we wrap up, I know it's easy to look at anything, the kind of mom I want to be, the kind of wife I want to be, and feel overwhelmed. Gloria Furman, she's one of my favorite authors, and I'm gonna kind of change one of her things she wrote in a book, but to apply to marriage, said, you know, I'll champion the truth that there's no such thing as a perfect wife, but I will kill myself trying to prove that I'm the exception to that. And that's not what pleases the Lord, and that's not what anyone is asking of you. That's not what your husband is asking of you. Maybe as you process this morning, choose one thing that you want to work on and ask the Lord for help. Link arms with sisters around you. You can share that one thing with them and then check back in with each other. I have in our Titus 2 group, one of the women a couple weeks ago, it was Wednesday, she said, this is really cheesy, but what if today's Wifey Wednesday? And we're just particularly conscious of how we encourage our husbands today. So you can really link arms with your sisters and to love your husbands well. And I would say, above all, you have to grow in knowledge and love of Jesus. And the more you do that, the more you're able to give to your husbands. Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You may look at the little things that bother you, or maybe the big things that are hurtful in your marriage, and think, I don't know how I can love my husband well. But Jesus gives you everything you need. He pours his love and forgiveness into you that you can pour back out. You may be thinking, how do I ever get over, I feel like he's like we're just always battling. How do I really see my true enemy? My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. How on earth am I going to prioritize? In Colossians 1:28 and 29, it says, God gives us all of his strength, and he has an inexhaustible supply of riches and strength for us. He desires our marriages to grow, and he will supply your every need as you grow in your marriages and your role as a wife. So let me pray for us. Father, we do thank you for the gift of marriage. I thank you for my sweet sisters. Lord, would you just give us soft hearts and willing hearts, Lord, just to grow as the wives that you've made us to be. Father, let us throw off any temptation to compare ourselves to the woman sitting next to us. But Lord, just truly step forward as the wife that you have made us to be. Lord, we thank you for our husbands. God, help us to see them as you see them, to love them as you love them, and to love them not from our own supply, but from what you supply in your glorious riches in Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. We have discussion questions at your table.